is what I want us to kind of think about tonight, and that we have a representative, an advisor, represents us. These men have his hands, and that's a tough place to be dependent on someone else. In John chapter 16, I'm going to start off with from verse 5, and this is interesting to me because when I was a kid, contrary to popular belief, I was just an amazingly good kid, and I never did anything wrong, and I my sisters were evil, and my brother was evil, but I was like really a great kid, and so my mother never had to spank me or discipline me or do any of those things, but on rare occasions when things would get switched and I would get blamed for something, then she would actually have to come and discipline me. I was getting kind of a kick out of Susan's quote on the internet with Ashton's being corrected, and what was the line? I like taunting. it did my heart good because clearly Ashton is being corrected, and she says, but I like taunting. So that's kind of, but anyway, the truth is, okay, I was a naughty boy, and my mother would come, and she would spank me, and every time she would spank me, not every time, but often, she would say before, I'm doing this for your own good. What's with that? You know, I'm doing this for your own good. Like somehow getting my butt spanked was good for me. It just didn't feel good. You know, I wasn't something I was thrilled about. I wasn't looking forward to it. And it was this kind of ugly thing that supposedly was good for me. And so I would always try to get my mom, you know, and she would always do that. That was always part of like the discipline of, I'm going to do this for your own good. Someday you'll appreciate this. Right. Whatever. You know, meanwhile, I have to go through this like living hell and all for some future benefit that seems a little nebulous to me. You know, it's a little out there. It's not, I'm not so sure it's really for my own good. Why don't you tell me what good it is and then I'll make a judgment about whether or not I want to take this punishment. Anyway, that's kind of where we are. Jesus says, now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief, but I tell you the truth, it's for your own good that I'm going away. Jesus is coming to his disciples, and he says, I'm leaving, but it's going to be for your own good. And it's interesting how the disciples have responded, because they're full of grief and they're upset and they're concerned because Jesus has been telling them that he's leaving, that he's going to not be there any longer. And it says Jesus said that none of them had asked, where are you going? Which, you know, really isn't true because Peter says it in chapter 13. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And then later on in chapter 14, Thomas had said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus had said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So clearly this question's been asked, and it's been talked about, but in this context, now as Jesus is finishing up his long discussion, he says, none of you are asking, where are you going? And the way that it's written is he's saying, none of you are asking, where am I going for my sake? None of you are concerned about me. You're not concerned where I'm going. You're not concerned what I'm going through. And that really struck me as I thought about that, because you know what? That's how I am. Really narcissistic. Contrary to popular belief, this is a rod-centric world, right? The world revolves around Rod. I think in terms of that everyone thinks about me, and that they sort of, you know, my wife serves me, and my kids serve me, and, you know, Eric for sure serves me, and okay, and that, so, you know, we kind of get that mentality. We don't, we would never say that, except that I just did, but we sometimes live that way, as if we're sort of the center of attention, that we're the one that matters, that it's about us. It's all about me. And Jesus points out to them, wow, where's your concern for me? Where's your concern about what I have to go through? Why aren't you asking what's going to happen to you? Why aren't you weeping with me, for me? We live amazingly narcissistic lives. We are always interested in our needs being met. And the disciples are no different. They're looking at this and they're saying, wow, if Jesus goes, our dream is dead. See, they've been jockeying for position. Earlier they had been at war over who was going to be number one, who's going to sit on your right hand, who's going to sit on your left hand. See, they're recognizing that Jesus is the Messiah, but what they're recognizing is that this Messiah is coming, and he's going to have this earthly kingdom, and we're going to be with him. And we're going to be the bigwigs. We're going to be the head honchos. We're going to be, you know, president, vice president, secretary, treasurer, and on down. We're trying to figure out where we are in this. This is about me. That's what the disciples are saying. And so their grieving is not about him. Their grieving is about them. How often we do that at funerals. We don't grieve because of the loss. I mean, that's what a funeral is. It's the grieving of the loss of the person who, what? Because of the impact they had on us. How they treated us. It's almost impossible for us to not be completely narcissistic and to think only of ourselves. And that's where Jesus finds these disciples. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. I love the fact that Jesus has to say, but I'm telling you the truth. Interesting phrase when he says, I'm telling you the truth. A lot of times when we're really trying to convince somebody that what we're about to say is the truth, we say, now for sure, I'm really telling the truth. And you know, we put a whole bunch of reallys on it. If we really, 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 really want you to know that, I'm telling you the truth. No, this time for sure, I'm telling you the truth. Indicating lied. We have maybe even a reputation for being a liar. And so we have to convince somebody, no, I know all those other things I said, but this time I'm telling you the truth. That's how we do it. Jesus obviously hasn't lied. He hasn't had a history of lying. He's sin-free. He is without sin, though he is tempted in every way that we are. So why does he say, I'm telling you the truth? Why would Jesus come and say, wow, now, for sure, I'm going to tell you the truth. Yes?
Because up until that point, he'd been their entire focus. He was the Son of God. If he was gone, what would they have left? How could anything be better than the Son of God?
Okay.
Would be the absolute
thing. Julie, were you waving your finger, or were you just...
It's a difficult thing to say.
Exactly. Yeah, it's an incredible... difficult thing. What I'm about to tell you, Jesus is saying, what I'm about to say is going to be the hardest thing you hear. What you're about to go through is really going to be tough. And so I'm telling you the truth because I want you to know ahead of time exactly what you're going to have to go through. And the first thing that he says is, it's for your own good that I'm going away. Kind of what my mom said to me. This is for your own good. What? How can Jesus go to the cross be for my own good? How can that be? And that's where Jesus is taking the disciples and he's setting this groundwork for them. It's for your own good that I'm going away. He says, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. The counselor, the lawyer, the one who will stand for you, the one who will defend you, the one who will take your case. Or the Marines in the movie needed someone to take their case. They needed someone to be their defender. They needed someone to stand for them. They needed someone who would take a risk for them. If the colonel's name is dragged through the mud for no apparent reason, this attorney goes to prison. He loses his ability to represent. There's some real risk to the attorney. And so it's not only fighting for the lives of these people, he's fighting for his own professional career also. The Holy Spirit cannot come and be our counselor. That word is interesting because it really is sort of it's not like an advisor. It's not just someone who is constantly whispering in your ear, although it is that. It's someone who offers you wisdom, real wisdom. Wisdom with which to live. Someone who comes and offers that to you. The wise course of action. And that's what the attorney does for you in a court case. The attorney comes and says, you know what? Here's the evidence. Here's all the evidence. Here's all the stuff you're going to have to deal with. Here's action. Here's the way that you should respond. Here's the natural, normal thing that you would do in a situation. The counselor will come to you. Notice Jesus says, go, I will send him to you. That Jesus sends. It's not like there's. It's not like there's. They're separate. When he goes, when Jesus goes, he will send a helper, a counselor. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Jesus says that the Spirit that he sends is coming for three reasons. That first reason is, and the primal reason is to convict the world of guilt. And that word is more along the lines of exposing the world's guilt. That the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to come and expose guilt. Expose our sin. Expose us. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. Jesus recognizes that many have heard him and many have rejected him. When the Holy Spirit comes, one of the Holy Spirit's primal jobs is to your sin, to expose. That's brutal work. I don't know if you're like me, but I am really good at pointing out everybody else's sin. I can look at people, follow them around for a little while, and I know where their sin patterns are. But you know what? It's hard for me to take those eyes and turn them on myself. it's hard for me to look inside and look at my sin. Real easy to look at someone else's sin. Matter of fact, we do it all the time. Somebody starts getting too close, pointing out stuff in our life, what do? Turn on them. Point out their sin. Yeah, well, but at least I don't do this, right? We do that whole comparison game. We are like experts at that. And what is the purpose of that? To look at mine. The Holy Spirit's task is to look at it, to come in and stare at it, and to turn your eyes toward it, convict you of it, make you aware of it, of how you sin, where you sin, how sin destroys you, expose you. When Jesus came, he came as light. Light exposes the darkness. And then when he sends the Holy Spirit, light exposes the darkness. The Holy Spirit knows you. The Holy Spirit knows your sin. What you think you do in secret, you don't. What you think people don't see and notice, maybe they don't, but he does. He's not caught unaware. He's not unaware of where you struggle. It's kind of scary to me sometimes that I can hide my sin from my wife, and I can hide my sin from my kids, and I can hide my sin from the closest to me. But every once in a while, I come to the stark realization that there's one person I can't hide my sin from. The Holy Spirit knows and has always known and is fully aware of your sin. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. A second job that the Holy Spirit has, a second position that the Holy Spirit has, is to reveal right living to you. You know, it's not enough to just kick us to the curb and say, "Now you're worthless. You're screwed up. You're a sinner. You're messed up. Sorry. That's the way it is." But the Holy Spirit, God loves us enough to give us a model. Jesus was the perfect model. Jesus came and he was perfect. By the way, make sure you know that he was tempted in every way like you are. Make sure you're aware of that and that he was fully human. I think we have this really skewed version sometimes of that, you know, well, Jesus was just something perfect and we can't possibly be like him or, you know, like anybody else in the Bible. So you know what? That's just a different standard and we just can't measure up. And you know what? Jesus really didn't have to go through what I went through. Jesus doesn't really have to, never had to deal with the sins I have to deal with. Jesus never had to struggle through the things that I have to struggle through. Yes, he did. Scripture says that he was tested, tried in every way like you are. In every way. Trust that. Know that. And yet Scripture says he was without sin. So he was tempted to look at pornography, but he didn't actually do it. He was tempted to look lustfully and never actually did it. He was tempted to take that which did not belong to him, but he didn't do it. He was tempted to use words to kill, but he didn't do it. He was tempted to, and didn't. So we had a model. Jesus was this perfect model, but how good a model can you be when you're only modeling to a few people? Basically, he's modeling to the 12 disciples, to some other followers, to the crowds that gather around, and he's not with them all the time, modeling to his family, some of the close friends and relatives, but there's a limit to who he can be a model to. I mean, I know a lot of people, and a lot of people know me, but I don't really impact the world, the whole world, in any way, shape, or form. I mean, I impact however many of you are here tonight, and then barely, you know, rarely do I really do that. Most of us don't have much of a sphere of influence. Bosses, friends, coworkers, fellow villagers. We have impact, but not that much. And that's kind of where Jesus is. He has impact, and this beautiful life, this well-lived life as model is right there in front of him. But now what do? But if Jesus leaves, the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit becomes the model for righteousness. I was trying to think of how the Holy Spirit did that. When the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit starts to whisper to you. Don't do that. That's not a good way to go. You know what? Now, it's not an audible voice, but it's a voice. Compunctions or those desires that are right desires, and sometimes you just know when you're doing the right thing. And sometimes, and for sure, you know when you're doing the absolute wrong thing. What, you think you just woke up one day and you knew all of reality and all the right things to do? No, the Holy Spirit comes in and guides us. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Jesus is saying, I am going to the Father, you will not see me any longer. I'm going to leave you a model. I'm going to leave you someone who will tell you, will show you, will be the model of righteousness. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Judgment. There's any area where I think I struggle, it's with judgment. Most of us make instant judgments about people. We formulate them. It's amazing how getting my hair cut off this week has changed people's attitude towards me. Now, by the way, I donated it to Locks of Love. It's just gone. It'll grow back. I notice how people treat me differently. Why would that be? Because they judge me based on my hair. And we do that kind of stuff all the time. And Scripture says to us, judge not that you be not judged, and by the same measure that you judge others, you will be judged. And we don't listen to that. Do you really want to be judged in the same way that you judge others? And that's what happens to us. We begin to judge others. And we do it very subtly, because we're smart people. That person is. But we give that impression. We especially do it towards those we don't like. Enemies. People who've hurt us, people who've struck out at us. It's easy to judge others. It's not our domain. It's not our realm. It's not what God's called you to do. God does not call you to be. The Holy Spirit's job to judge. And the one that he condemns is the prince of this world. The one that he condemns is Satan, the one who's the mastermind of this mess. And he judges him, and he stands condemned. Does Satan have power? Yes, he does. But he's condemned. His future is sure. He's dead meat. Because the Holy Spirit stands in judgment. Be careful in judging. Stop it. Recognize the damage it does. Allow the Holy Spirit to do the job of convicting. It's not your job. It's the Holy Spirit's job. Now, I said that. Can the Holy Spirit use people? Yeah. Eric has said stuff to me that was very convicting because he was wearing the Holy Spirit that day. He didn't mean to hurt me. He didn't mean to cause me pain, or maybe he did. But he wanted what? Something better for me. He wants me to be better than I am. He wants good things for me. Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. So a side work of the Holy Spirit is that he's going to come and tell you more, lead you. It says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Have you ever gotten all of the truth at once about a situation? Have you ever had someone just, you know, you're dumb, stupid, ugly, and, you know, your mother wears combat boots, and, I mean, they just go down the whole list and just dump a whole pile of judgment on you all at once, you know? They just dump it all on you at once. They give you way more truth than you can handle. The truth. When the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. Learning the truth about your condition, learning the truth about who you are before God, is a process and not an event. Don't just wake up someday and go, okay, now I know all truth. I am the possessor of truth. Truth has come. I know the truth. I know the truth about me. I know the truth about you. I know the truth about the world. I just know the truth. I know all the truth. No. You're guided into it. It's a constant revealing. It's always at deeper and deeper levels. When we were in Potter's Wheel, we were talking about how, you know, those little funnel-shaped things that you put the quarter in, and the quarter goes around and around and around and around and around and around and around, and, you know, goes faster and faster, and then pretty soon it gets down to the very bottom and falls into the little wishing well things. I used to love those things. Still do. Whenever I see one, I always put quarters in them, and, you know, nickels and dimes, and, you know, just put your change. It's really fun to watch. And it, well, that's kind of what it is with us. But what happens is we have this line of sin, a particular sin. We say, well, my sin is anger, or my sin is lust, or my sin is whatever your sin is. And there's a string that's going down there, and it that quarter hits the string and it kind of hiccups, and then it goes down a lower and it hits that string again and it hiccups again and wobbles a little bit, and then it goes down and down. Well, that's kind of how it is. That where each time we get more truth revealed to us. It's not like I said, well, okay, now that I know that I'm a sinner in this particular area, I've confessed that sin, it's all over and it's done with and I never have to think about it again. Yeah, at this level. But it'll come around again. If your sin is anger, you'll keep dealing with it. Oh, it may not be the big explosions like when you were a kid. When I was a kid, I almost choked somebody to death because they made me so angry. I actually did choke them into unconsciousness because he made fun of my father. And there was a rage in me and an anger in me. And I lost it completely. And I had my hands around his throat, and if my dad hadn't pulled me off, the kid would be dead today. So I dealt with my anger. Oh, no problem. It's all done now. No, it isn't. It's just I don't kill people anymore or choke them into unconsciousness. But the anger's still there, and we keep dealing with it at deeper and deeper levels. We keep being forced to come back to it. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He's guiding you into that. Does the Holy Spirit want me to deal with my anger? Absolutely. Will I ever be completely clean? Yeah. The moment I walk into heaven. But he's in process. He's guiding me into it. And every time I come around and deal with my anger, I go, oh, wow. Man, I didn't know that about myself. I didn't know I was still hanging on to that. I didn't know I hadn't given that over. I don't know that I hadn't let that go. Spirit's very gentle and very brutal at the same time. One of the things that I've often encouraged people to do is to not tell the truth. Because often we speak the truth and we do not speak it in love. If God encourages you to tell someone the truth, you better be weeping when you do it with respect to their sin. If you're not weeping, don't speak. If it doesn't cause you pain to tell someone the truth, it's probably not the truth that you're telling. It has something to do with revenge, your own stuff, your anger, something. If you tell the truth, Scripture says, tell it in love. When we tell the truth in love, it's because we want more for that person than they can want for themselves. When we tell the truth in love, we tell it in such a way that they weep with us when they recognize the truth of what was just said. The Spirit of truth guides into truth, and he does it gently, kindly, lovingly. He applies just enough pressure to allow us to go to that next level, that deeper level. He guides into truth, into all truth. Most of the time when we say we're going to tell someone the truth, most of the time what we're telling them is negative things. I just want to tell you the truth, Eric, that whole deal with the frizzy hair, you know, I just want to tell you the truth, you need to work on that. You know, we have something that we don't like about them, and so we, you know, I'm just here to tell you the truth, and you're going to have to deal with that. You're just going to have to cut it off, you're going to have to look like a normal person. Sorry, you know, I just want to tell you that. We want to just tell the truth. I'm just telling you the truth. You're kind of messed up over here, and you need to, like, fix your problem. How come is it that the only time we want to tell someone the truth is when we tell them negative things? The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. The truth is, Eric is an amazing Son of God. He's a godly man. I love him to death. That's the truth. It's easy to dwell on the negative. It's easy for us to spend time in the negative truth, but there are positive truths about each other. Eric is generous, kind, loving. That's the truth. You know what? When people tell us those kind of truths, we often squirm. And we immediately run to all the times when we haven't been those things. If someone says to me, Rod, you're generous, I go, oh yeah, but you know what? Back then I wasn't tithing and I didn't do my thing. And, you know, so, and I like way behind on this curve because there was that whole time when I, you know, and we're trying to catch up. We don't receive the truth of that statement. I would invite you to spend the time afterwards tonight as you're eating pizza to go around to the people who have impacted you or who've had impact on you and tell them the truth, positive truths, good truths.
Why do we squirm?
I think because we see the negative, I don't know, anybody else? Because we see the, you know, we see that it's not fully true. It's a little bit true. Maybe anyone else? I'm sorry, we're talking about one or any of them.
Because the Holy Spirit's convicting us.
Exactly. That's right. Afraid of rejection?
We can't apologize for what we do, right?
Exactly.
We're doing it right. It's just too vulnerable.
Ah, very vulnerable.
Possibly being held to it.
Yeah, now it becomes a standard. Now I'm always going to have to be this way. Very good.
I think we squirm this way when we're being convicted of sin. And we squirm when the truth of our reflection of God. Good way.
Right. We are sinners and saints, and that's exactly right. It's
because we don't see ourselves that way.
Right. Remember, the Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. So the Holy Spirit deals with the extremes of the truth. And like our wonderful colonel in the movie, we can't handle the truth. We really can't handle the truth on either end of that scale. And yet that's what the Holy Spirit is inviting us into. That's what the Holy Spirit wants from us. That's what the Holy Spirit longs to guide us into, is all truth. The truth about our sinful condition, yes. But the truth about our status as sons and daughters of a living God who loves us, who sent his Son, who left so that he could send the Spirit so that we could all know, be convicted of our sin, recognize our guilt, stand there, and then be walked into the truth of who we are in Jesus Christ. Powerful stuff. The Spirit will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. The Holy Spirit and Jesus and God are communicating. They're talking. Father, Son, Spirit are not separate entities. They're not off doing their own thing. They are in concert, a beautiful concert. I said a couple weeks ago when I was preaching that one of my struggles is not relating to God as all three persons, that there's just like a natural affinity with the Father, and I ignore sometimes the relationship with the Spirit and with Jesus. And I noticed in talking to Eric that he has this natural affinity with Jesus that just shines through in what he says and how he lives. And I think we are all that way. And yet there's no separation here. There's no separation in how they bring truth to us. That truth that we know comes from the Father. And it comes because of what Jesus did, and it comes through the prompting of the Holy Spirit. It comes through how the Holy Spirit treats us, talks to us. There's no disconnect. You can't pit one against the other. I was, we tend to do that. And anytime we have a group of three, we there's going to be two on one side and one on the other side. It's not true with the Holy Spirit and God, the Father, and with Jesus. There's a oneness there. A oneness in how they treat us and what they say to us and the truth that they walk us into. One of the amazing things in all of this is that this counselor, this advisor, this Spirit of Truth, who will tell us the truth and lead us into all truth, comes into us when we offer ourselves to God. In a little while, when you come up here and take communion and identify with Jesus Christ, you do that and stand before the world and say, hey, I'm with him. When you do that, it is the Holy Spirit that's prompting you to do that, that's pushing you to do that, that's inviting you to do that, that gives you the ability to do that, to come up and say, I identify with. One of the things that I've been taught, and I've shared it with you before, but I want to share it again, and then I want to invite us to do something. I realize that I have denied my community one of the richest experiences of my life. And I want to invite you into that, if you'd like to. When I was in Colorado about 7 years ago, for a meeting, I had an encounter with God in a very unique and special way. And it was out of a particular teaching that really changed me, I think. I believe that when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit enters us. And that the Holy Spirit comes in and begins this work that we're talking about. Matter of fact, I think that the Holy Spirit has been in us before we become Christians, obviously convicting of us of our need for a Savior, for someone to come and fix us, to change us, to bring life to us. And so that this Holy Spirit comes in us has always been something that I've understood. That the Holy Spirit comes in us and that we begin to work what Scripture calls the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of right living, that we begin to experience goodness, kindness, long-suffering, patience, all those wonderful gifts that the Holy Spirit brings, that those gifts come to us because the Holy Spirit is in us. And as we accept those gifts and as we begin to live out those gifts, we begin to have influence and impact on the world around us, on people around us. Our relationships change for the better. Things happen for the better. What this man also taught that time was something that I realize now that that actually changed my life, and that he said that the Holy Spirit also comes on us. That there are many examples in Scripture of the Holy Spirit coming on us in power. That the Holy Spirit comes in us to work righteousness in us, but that the Holy Spirit comes on us in power to equip us to do the things that God's called us to do. At the end of that meeting, he said to us, in whatever way you're comfortable and in whatever way you talk to God, would you invite the Holy Spirit, who's already in you working the fruit of righteousness, to come on you in power to do the tasks that he's called you to do? Now, he assured us, and I will assure you now, that when you do that, probably nothing will happen. You're not going to suddenly have this amazing power and these amazing gifts and these amazing talents and these amazing abilities, and people aren't going to suddenly flock to you. But you will have asked for power, and that the Holy Spirit will come sometime when you need it, will come to you in power and equip you to do that which you cannot do. I mentioned a while back that I'm blind. I'm not only physically blind and often spiritually blind, but I am blind to what's going on. I just don't see stuff. I just can't see it. I don't know, you know, who's sleeping with who and who's drinking and who's, you know, high and all that kind of stuff. I never understood that. I know people know, and they're all going, well, didn't you know? And I go, no, pretty much I'm stupid. You know, I'm blind. I'm oblivious. And I realize that, you know, that's not a really, which is, I guess, why you hired me, because you didn't want one. You didn't want me knowing your stuff, you know, which is okay. Except for the last while, and since that time, on occasion, when I pray, I see things, amazing things about your life. I see your shame. I see your pain. I see hurt. I see it very personally. I'm there. I'm there when it happened to you, or I'm there when it, when, in whatever situation is. And I see things, and they have shame and pain and hurt attached to them. And when I talk to some of you about them, you go, yeah, how did you know about that? Well, it's not because I'm brilliant. It's not because I'm a wise, smart, you know, guy who can look at you and figure stuff out. I'm not a psychic. No, the Holy Spirit comes on me and gives me this thing where I'm really stupid and gives me some insight on occasion. And I want that for you. So as I close in prayer, in whatever way you're comfortable, if you are comfortable, pray silently to yourself. No magic here. It's not a magic thing. Pray that the Holy Spirit will come on you in power to do that which God has called you to do. And pray that the Holy Spirit will continue his work in you to make you what he would have you be. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you sent your Son. And Jesus, I thank you that you sent your Spirit. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would do its work among us. That you would expose us. It's hard to ask, Father. It's hard to ask Jesus. It's hard to ask Spirit because there's so much shame in being exposed. So Spirit, I would ask that you would be gentle with us. That you would walk us slowly as only you know how to do. And Spirit, I pray that you would come on us in power to do that which you've called us to do.